Father, in the name of Jesus, as always, we thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. So let it be this morning, even as we engage in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been almost through the book of Hebrews. We went through chapter by chapter. You know, for those of you that have missed it, it's all on the replays. And yesterday we did the amazing book of, chapter of Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, God's hall of faith, and the anatomy of faith, what faith really looks like. So it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to me to do this thing that I call the Faith Lab. I do it once a while, you know, but especially after a teaching and a lesson like that from the book of Hebrews 11, you know, we got to do this. You know, if you've never experienced it, you know, stay right here and believe you will enjoy it. You know, so, you know, what is a laboratory, first of all? Well, the dictionary defines it as a place, a room or building that is equipped for scientific experiments, for learning, for research, for teaching, you know, or for even the manufacturing of, pharmaceuticals and chemicals, you know. And I know that one time, some years ago, I actually worked for a company that produces pharmaceuticals in their lab, you know. So a lab, you know, when you think of it, the first thing you think of is a place where you do experiments. And that's correct. I mean, when I was a young man growing up, my first exposure to a lab was, you know, when I was in high school with the chemistry lab, the physics lab, the biology lab, and things like that. You know, and I took a liking to those sciences, you know, because especially chemistry lab, I used to enjoy, you know, mixing things together and see what comes out of it. You put this in, you put that one in the test tubes, and you do this and you do the other thing, and something else happens. You know, sometimes if you're not careful, you know, you get, you know, some unexpected results. But, you know, I used to enjoy, you know, just, you know, playing with those things. Well, fast forward now, we are in the faith. And yes, there is indeed a concept of a faith lab. And that's what I'm going to be presenting to you today, brought to you by the Holy Spirit. And us today, we present to you this concept of a faith lab. Well, it's a little more than just experimenting, but it may start like that at first. Now, let me take us back to Hebrews chapter 5. For when, for the time that ye ought to be teachers, that's Hebrews 5 and 13, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Now, the principles of the oracles of God, you should listen to our series on that. That's also on replay. We cover that extensively. I'm not going to go into all those principles today, but I will take four of those. But before I get there, let me point out something here. You know, it says you have become, in verse 13, that was verse 12 that I read. Verse 13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for it's a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want to talk about being unskillful, or the opposite of that, being skillful. You know, this verse 13 reveals to us that there are people that are not skillful in how to use the word. You know, so now, what does it mean? How do you develop these skills? Well, some of these skills you learn, you know, you put things to practice in a lab. You try this, you try that, you experiment, and something comes out. Well, you do it long enough, you know, you have your senses exercised long enough, then you become skillful. You know, that's what he's talking about here. You know, as you develop in practicing faith, is really what we're talking about today. Practicing faith and the essentials of faith, bring it all together. How do you practice it? And how do you use it to develop and exercise those senses to the point where you become skillful? I mean, this is not a it's not some abstract thing. You remember when we covered Hebrews 11 yesterday, first thing was that faith was not abstract. But say now, faith is the substance. So right away, we see that it had a substance to it. It's not an abstract thing. You can actually practice this thing. You can develop it. You can become skillful at it. You know, and it's just like everything else we do in life, right? We practice, practice, practice. When you're a kid, you get to practice how to ride a bike. Practice, practice, you fall down. You know, I know, teaching my kids how to ride a bike. Sometimes you have the trainer bikes or the trainer wheels on, or sometimes you remove those trainer wheels and you hold them in the back, you let them go for a while, they fall down, they get up again. You know, they practice, practice, practice until you get it right. Everything that we are doing, when we put the little kids to soccer class or basketball class or what have you, or track, you know, they got to practice, practice, practice. You know, and practice until eventually, you know, you learn, you know, how to be skillful. And remember, even when I was doing the wisdom series, those of you who are here, you know, when I covered some things about, you know, within prudence and knowledge, how you take your God-given talents. And some of you might remember that. And I covered the process of taking a talent, developing it into a skill. That's right. You know, some people have natural talents. You know, when they start practicing, they might discover that they just have a natural talent. You know, have a propensity for music or art, fine art or whatever. You know, but, you know, they are not going to get, you know, very good at it unless they practice, practice, practice. So when you practice long enough, you discover that you can actually develop that talent, which came from the Lord. You're born with it, but you discovered it along the way. But you got to practice, 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 and develop it into a skill. Well, once it starts becoming a skill, you practice, practice, practice some more. You develop it into, you have become competent. So I talked about competence. Well, you practice that some more. Practice, practice, practice. You become, you know, developing into what's called an expertise. You know, you become an expert. You know, and then you practice, practice, practice some more. You finally become, you'll be known. You use that expertise widely, you know, enough. You may become known as an authority in that field. You know, so you can see the progression. Well, it's the same thing in everything else that we do, even with the Word of God. So I'm going to practicalize it. That's what we do in the Faith Lab. We make it practical. You know, we're going to practicalize it. I'm going to talk about spiritual aspect and the physical and material aspect. I know most people, you know, can only latch on to the physical and material things. But physical and material things, I mean, scripture says the things that we see, you know, those things are temporal. But it is the things that we don't see that are actually eternal. And remember the words of Jesus, which I've used oftentimes in this room, according to John chapter 6 and verse 70. Jesus said, look, it is the spirit that does what? That quickens. You know, the flesh profits, you know, nothing. Hallelujah. You know, so, 63, I meant, not 70. So what is it? John 6, 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So that's John 6, 63. Now, the spirit of God quickens us. So that's why we always encourage people to engage in the spirit. When you're listening to anything, a teaching or whatever, or even something like this room, you got to engage it in the spirit. You engage in the physical and in the flesh only, you won't profit anything, you know. But if you engage in the spirit, you're going to catch revelation. I want somebody to catch the flame here this morning of how this actually works. You know, so yesterday I zeroed in on Hebrews 11:13, and I went into it for a while. And out of that came, you know, the thought that I would do this faith lab. Out of Hebrews 11:13, I've been teaching this for years. I coined the acronym SPEC, you know, and I call it Faith Specs. And I will explain it just briefly because that's what we're going to do in this room, just in case you're new. Hebrews 11:13 said that, you know, talking about all the people, you know, from Abel all the way down, he said, look, these all died in faith, you know, not having, you know, obtained the promises, but having seen them, you know, afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. So those are the four aspects that I'm going to, when we broke down faith, I said the anatomy of faith comprises, in this particular study and lesson today, the faith lab, in my oracles, I mean the principles of the oracles of God, I teach seven things, but today, four. Specs. The S is to see the promise. Now, you may see it afar off or whatever, but, you know, but how do you see? Well, you see it in the word of God. Jesus himself said it, John 5:39. Search the scriptures. That's the S. You know, it's all in there. And Lamentation 3:37 tells us, who is it that saith anything and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Again, Isaiah 8:20 tells us, to the law and to the testimony, which means go back to the word. If it's not in there, then if they don't speak according to this word, it means there is no light in them. So, you know, whatever it is that we are going to speak, it's got to be according to the word of God. Faith, in order to be valid, must be based on the word of God. So what we do in a faith lab like this is practice these four steps. S, search the scriptures. P, be persuaded of the promise that you just found. And, well, as I explained yesterday, most believers believe that God can do all things. Well, the difference between the next one, which is embrace, is and persuade, is, well, we know that God can do all things, but do you believe it for this particular situation? Can you embrace the promise for your particular circumstance? I mean, we read testimonies in the Bible. We hear great things that God has done elsewhere. Well, that's cool. But can I embrace it for myself, for this situation that I'm in right now? That's what Jesus said to Martha. And he said, well, you know, when she said, thy brother shall rise again. And she went on a rant. We covered this yesterday. And Jesus brought her right back. Said, I'm not talking about that. I am right here. I'm talking about right now. Do you believe this? And he said, well, yeah, I know, you know, that he will rise in the resurrection. Well, it was, she couldn't engage that promise in the now. You know, but the mercy of God brought it out anyway. But we must engage the promise for the now. Have to embrace it for now. And then you begin to confess it. So that's the S, P, E, and C. S to search your scriptures. C, the promise. You know, one time even God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, after that he had separated from Lot. Yeah, some of you might know the story of the separation because of the, you know, quarrel and scruples between their, you know, their troops and their servants and so forth. So after that, Abraham had separated from Lot. In Genesis 13 and verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are. Look northward, look southward, look eastward, and look westward. For all the land which thou seest. So the seeing is very important. You know, this is what they, this is what, you know, Hebrews 11:13 is talking about. He saw it afar off. Well, if you can see it, the Lord said, I will give it to you and to thy seed forever. But first, you've got to see it. You know, so it's so powerful. Even when we talk about dreams, when we coach people into dreams and visions, their dreams and their visions, you know, you got to see it. It is the future. And that's of you, some of you might remember this from our wisdom series. The future that you see today is where you can get to tomorrow. First, you got to see it. So the seeing is very important. Now, let me talk about the spiritual. And then I'm going to talk about the physical. The spiritual, it works the same way. We must train even our theological thinking, our religious beliefs. Sometimes you got to challenge those things. But some of those things are based on myths, which are not even scriptural. And some people don't believe anything. You know, where those come from, they're just traditions of men, you know, over the years, tradition in the church. Some of them are baseless, you know, all the things that people believe, you know. So the way to walk your faith correctly, even in doctrinal beliefs, you need to challenge your belief system sometimes. You know, go back to the word, Isaiah 8:20. If the thing does not line up with the word, then there's no light in it. So drop it. You know, first, see the thing in the scriptures. Now, if anybody stands up to teach anything and they can't back it up with the word of God, then just drop it. Drop it as quick as like a bad habit. Just drop that thing. Don't even mess with it. You know, that's why I take time, you know, when I teach these rooms, lots of scriptures, you know, back it up so that you can go back and check it out. I'm not just going to stand up here or sit down here, whatever I'm doing, and just give some fancy speech. That doesn't work for me. For me, it's about scriptures. And I lay it out. So the same thing for our doctrinal beliefs. You got to find it in the word. When you find it in the word, then you need to be persuaded about it. I gave many scriptures yesterday, you know, about Abraham that's, you know, staggered not, you know, Romans 4:20 and so forth, at the promise of God. It was persuaded. You got to be persuaded about the thing. You know, I talked about the young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were persuaded. They said, look, you know, our God whom we serve is able and he will deliver us. That's the end of the story. You know, and even if for whatever reason he chooses not to, we still will not bow. But they were persuaded that not only was God able, but that he was going to do it. Now, so when you find the thing in the word of God, and if somebody teaches or preaches something, well, you got to go back like the Bereans and go back and search the scriptures to see if those things are so. But if they are so, according to the scriptures, you find a scripture for it, then you need to persuade yourself of that thing. Because every word of God is pure. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture now is given. He puts the scripture together into one lump and uses the singular term. It's not a grammatical error. No, this man knows grammar. He put it together in one as a one lump. All scripture is, you know, so the scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for all the things he listed there. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine. Even doctrine. You know, so you got to find these things in the word. Some doctrine come up. It's not in the word. Just get away from it. Now, but when you see it in the word, then you need to be persuaded that it is so. And how do you get persuaded it is so? Well, first, when you hear about it, then you go search the scriptures to see if those things are so. That's how you get persuaded. And then when you are persuaded, then you embrace it. You know, if it's a doctrine of Christ that is in this word, then you got to embrace it. You can't just hear it and let it go. You got to embrace the thing. And when you embrace it, then you got to confess it. You got to say what you believe and stand up for what you believe. You know, so it works even in those things. Jesus said, look, go into all the world and teach all nations. You got to even confess what you believe. Even to be saved, we have to do that. If you know, once you hear about salvation and all of that, Romans 10 and verse 17 will tell you that, look, you've got to confess it even for it to come to pass. You can't just, I mean, it's great to believe it in your heart, and that's good. That's a good start. You believe in your heart shows that you are, you know, persuaded about it, and that's good, you know, but it's not enough. You have to confess it with your mouth. Praise the Lord. So let's read, you know, this few things, just a few verses here, you know, from Romans chapter 10. You say, you know, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Verse 14. And how then shall they believe on him for on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, so he begins to tell them these things. You know, the way you hear about things is the word of God. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, but when we believe the word, then we've got to confess it with our mouths. So let's read it here. You know, verse 7 says, you don't need to say, or let me start from verse 6. What is the, how does the righteousness which is of faith, what does it say? Say, don't say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ down from the dead. It's no longer there. But what does it say? Well, the word is in your mouth, and it's in your heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, see, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made. So you see how we are tying together your persuasion, your embracing, and then your confessing it. For every promise, it's like that. And even those of us, you know, there are some people actually who even dabble into the word of God to teach it. Well, sometimes they don't even know what they are from or whereof they teach. Because one, you know, they don't have scriptures to back it up. And sometimes even they find something in scriptures, they're not even persuaded of the thing they are preaching, or neither have they themselves embraced it. You know, you can't, this, Jesus said, look, if you teach something and you yourself are not doing it, which means you yourself are not embracing, you'll be the least in the kingdom. You know, so embrace it and then confess it. Confess it means you are speaking it out. You may even be teaching it to others. Paul said, look, to Timothy, the things that I've given to you, be careful to also make sure, be diligent to make sure that you present it to others who also will present it to others. And so it's like a chain reaction. You know, I learned this thing when I was a kid. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, you know, was one of the things I learned coming into the ministry as a young man. He said Ezra had proposed in his heart, you know, to seek the law of the Lord, his God. And to do what? Well, not only to seek the Lord, but to do it and to teach it. Hallelujah. So, you know, that's where the confessing comes from. You teach, you speak what you believe. These are all even in spiritual things. Let me go to material and physical things. It works the same way. You know, if you're looking for, you need healing, you need deliverance, you're praying for your children, you need a breakthrough, you need this, what have you. You know, I mean, there is a plethora, I mean, it's a plethora of whatever we may need. But then there's an equal match of promises in this word. We covered that yesterday. And every promise, remember, those of you who were in the room yesterday, there is usually a premise to the promise. Now take note of that. That means the promise is based on something. Most of the time, some condition usually starts by saying, if. So we covered that yesterday. How be it? Find the scripture for the thing. There are some blanket promises, but then the scripture interprets itself. anytime you find a blanket promise which doesn't look like, I mean, it just looks like there it's just out there, usually some other scripture will come back and explain that, you know, how that really works. You know, but once you find a promise, you know, or once you, I mean, once you are zeroed in on the need that you have. So, you know, let me start to break this down now. So the first thing is to identify what it is that we want. And listen, folks, when we are in a lab like this, you know, there may be something, we may have a hypothesis, we may have a theory or something that we're trying to prove in the physics lab or whatever and so on. You know, but there is a specific end result that we are looking for. We're not just trying to, most of the time, that's the way it is. You're either trying to prove or disprove the thing. You're not just trying to do something and see what happens. You know, that's usually, you know, those experiments are tailored towards something. In the pharmaceutical labs where they actually produce chemicals and, you know, all this medication that we find on, you know, in the marketplace, you know, that you find in pharmacy and so forth, they are produced in labs. You know, it's not just maybe years and years and years ago they were experimenting with something, but these days, no, they've perfected the thing. They have the formula. They put it together. They know an expected outcome. And when that thing comes out, they'll test it and put it through. I mean, they're... There are some validation process, you know, and if it doesn't match up, they discard it, you know. So when we pray also, don't say prayers like, you know, God, you bless me. What does that mean? You know, remember, this is a practical class. So prayers like bless me, Lord, is too vague. You know, let me tell you, give you a practical example of vagueness. Jesus said, look, those of you who are parents, you will not give, you know, stone to your son if he asks you bread. You won't give him, you know, a scorpion if he asks you for egg. You won't give him a snake if he asks you for fish. Well, that's true. Or that may be true. However, if the son asks the father for something, then the father would be in his right to give him a stone. Because he asked for something. So this is a practical example of the difference of not being vague versus being specific, you know, I mean, of being vague versus being specific. You know, if you come to the father and say, give me something, and the father gives you a stone, you can't complain because you asked for something. Now, but if you ask for bread, which is specific and not something, then he can't give you a stone. This is what Jesus is teaching. So let's be specific. Now, God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We know that. We covered a lot of things when we did the book of Ephesians, for those of you who are here. So when you come to God in prayer, be specific. Jesus even gave a sample of how to pray to his disciples. He was specific in certain things. Give us this day our daily bread. That's specific. You know, not just, oh, bless me for all my life. No, specific. That way, when the Lord, you know, brings the thing to pass, then you know he has answered. Be specific. Zero in on the thing. Too many people pray too many vague prayers. You know, and maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. Even if it happens, you may not know because it was too vague. You know, so let's be specific on what we want. Remember, the Heavenly Father also knows that you have these needs even before you pray. So come to him specifically. You know, now, Jesus also encourages us at the back of our minds, you're seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. He told us all the things to not worry about. You know, Matthew chapter 6, read all of it. That's not my subject today, but it's part of it. But once we, if we're doing things right, our heart is right with God and we are coming to God in prayer, take your time. Do your homework, right? Don't just jump into prayer if you don't have a promise for the thing. Take your time. Do some research. Search the scriptures. Hallelujah. Search the scriptures. The scriptures, Paul told Timothy, are able to make you wise unto salvation. Well, the scriptures are able to make you wise, skillful in the word of righteousness to obtain whatever it is you are believing God for, if you know how to do it. And that's what this faith lab is all about. So you find this promise. Then you persuade yourself about, take time to persuade yourself about that promise. Now, if God says something like this, for instance, you know, Exodus 15 and 26, which is a famous scripture that many people would like to quote. Well, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, don't just jump to that part of the sentence or the verse. Read the whole thing and digest it. The whole thing says more than just, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Right? It says a whole lot more than that. There are four things that he laid out which you should do before you start coming to, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And he puts it out there. And so let's read it. He said unto them, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. That's number one. Number two, if you will do that which is right in his sight. Number three, if you will give ear to his commandments. Number four, if you will keep all his statutes, and all of these things work together. That's four different things. Big ifs. Then I will put none of these diseases upon you, and so on and so forth. You know, so how do you digest and decompose or break down these verses when you read them? First, engage in the Spirit. You ask the Holy Spirit to show it to you, and he will. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 says, you know, the anointing which you have received, if you have the Holy Spirit especially, is not a lie. He will teach you these things. Hallelujah. The anointing will teach you. And Jesus himself said the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance. So that's one of his roles. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. You go to him and he will, you know, unpack the scripture for you. Now, once you persuade yourself that God who promised this thing is able to do it, you may even do some more research, find some other examples where he has actually done the thing in the scriptures. The problem with most people is we don't want to pay the price in searching the scriptures. You know, we don't even want to pay the price in obeying his voice. Remember, he said, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord, well, how can you hearken if you don't even hear it? You know, I've said this many times, and it goes right with this as well. Exodus 19:5, God said to them, if you will indeed obey my voice, there's also that big if, you will be unto me a kingdom of priests. That's how he wanted them to be. And they said, yeah, we will do it. But later, you fast forward to Exodus 20, and you will see what they said to Moses. You know, when they now saw the pillar of fire, the cloud, they heard the thunders and everything and so forth. You know, they said to Moses, you know, we can't do that. The Bible says, you know, from verses 18 to about 22 of Exodus 20, they removed afar off. They got far away from the presence of God. They said, we can't do that. We can't hear his voice. We will die if we hear his voice. You go hear it and come tell it to us. So they disqualify themselves. Well, you know, that's a big if in this thing. If you will hearken to my voice, how are you going to hearken if you don't hear it? So first, you must hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you are part of his sheep, then you should be hearing his voice. So that's something also we must learn, how to hear his voice. Now, most of the time, the voice of God is in his word already. You know, so, you know, the written word is already there. You yourself can give voice to that word by speaking it. Then you give voice to the word. So that's also another practical way. You find a promise. You make sure that you align yourself with the premise that is behind the promise or the conditions that are behind the promise. You persuade yourself that God is able to do what he has promised. And then you apply it to the present conflict or whatever the present situation is. You know, that's a part of embracing. And then you begin to confess it. You know, hallelujah. You know, so you may be single and wanting to be married. Well, there are promises even about that in the Bible. You know, God cares about everything that, you know, concerns us. You know, Isaiah 34 verse 16, for instance, says, seek ye out the book of the law. Again, that's the seek. Every time that they're telling you, go back to the scriptures and go and check it out. See, none of these shall fail. This is Isaiah 34 and 16. None shall want her mate. So if you are in the room today and you're single wanting to get married, it's a promise. You know, the Lord said you won't lack of that. But the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, and the Spirit of the Lord will do it. You know, the Lord again says he set out his solitary in families. So there are many promises like that. You have to search it. And I'm not going to have time to go through all the promises. If you are praying for your children, there are many. I did a room some couple of months ago about children being our heritage, and I laid out the promises about our children. You can research the replays for that. But, you know, if your children, I mean, you do your best to raise your child in the right way, right? Train up your child in the way you should go. They will not depart from the Lord. That's a promise. You latch on to that. But you've done that, but yet they depart. You know, look, I tell you what, you know, there are many contradictions to the word of promise. Just because God promised something doesn't mean you're going to get it. That's another part of this faith lab. You're going to have to contend. You're going to have to fight for it sometimes. Elijah, you know, the stories in Acts, I mean, 1 Kings 17 and 18. And finally, when he stood, you know, had that challenge on Mount Carmel against all those prophets of the grove and the other prophets of Baal. And then finally, he sent Ahab. The Lord already told him, and he said it himself, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And then when he told Ahab, you know, the rain is coming, get up, go and, you know, eat and drink, for the rain is coming. But Elijah himself, did he go and eat and drink? Of course not. He went up to Mount Carmel, put his face between his knees, and began to pray the promise through. The Lord already gave him the promise, and the promise, the rain is coming. He sent Ahab to go and drink, but he did not go and drink. He went to pray. Sometimes you have to contend for this thing, because the devil will fight the promise. And, you know, we read that in Jude chapter 1, well, Jude verse 3 yesterday. Honestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So this is all part of being persuaded and embracing it. Embrace it for the situation at hand. You know, when Jesus said, your brother will rise again, don't say, yeah, I know he will rise in the resurrection. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, do you believe this? Don't say, well, yeah, I know you are the Christ that should come into the world. I mean, that just shows you're disconnected from what he's saying for the moment. Embrace this situation. I'm talking about your brother will rise right now. I'm not talking about the resurrection some in the future. I'm not talking about some other thing. I'm talking about right now. But, you know, it's difficult after your brother has been in the grave for 4 days to believe that, you know. So, you know, this is the thing. Everybody believes that God is able to raise the dead. So hardly anybody doesn't believe that. You know, so, but God forbid that somebody you know should be in that situation. Will you be able to believe for that particular case? And this is the problem. You know, that's embracing it. And you embrace it for this particular situation. You have a need. Hallelujah. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. According to your salary, not according to the money you have or don't have, not according to the job you have or don't have, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can you embrace it for the situation? Hallelujah. You know, and so many other things, you know. Now, back to children. If your children, you've done everything you can, you try to bring them up in the fear of the Lord and so forth, but yet they depart, you know, then you go, then you look for promises, you know, such as this. You go and see what the Lord has to say, you know, to about your children coming back. You find something like this in Jeremiah 30. Lord, verse 16 and 17, refrain thy voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they, talking about your children, shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thy end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And you latch onto promises like this and you begin to confess it. Glory to God. When God tells you at age 75 and your wife is, you know, barren, can't have a child, your name is Abraham at the time, tells you that, gives you the promise, how do you embrace it and how do you start confessing it? Now I'm talking about confession. Confession means you start acting the thing out, both with your mouth, with your posture, and with your way of life. You start acting it out. You change your name. You say, don't call me Abraham anymore. Start calling me Father of Nations. Hallelujah. You change your name to confess that thing. For 25 years, you carry that confession. And then God will make it come to pass. Well, God allowed it to drag on for that long, for your sake and for my sake, so that we, upon whom the ends of the world are come, you know, might find strong consolation in the scriptures. This is the reason. You know, so, you know, God could have done it in one year, but he allowed it there, you know, so that we will have reason now to hold on to God if our situation seems to be lingering. We go on and on and on and on for many promises, you know. Here is one that, you know, you should use with your spouse many times over. And my wife and I do it. If any two of you shall agree as touching, and people forget that they can do that with their spouse. It's not just some brother in the church or some sister somewhere. Your spouse. If any two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask. And sometimes, look, dare to believe God. You know, take God at his word, literally. Because the Holy Spirit, you know, is trying to bring you to understand, develop the skills. And by the grace of God, I've been developing these skills to where I actually take God at literally, even though it looks foolish. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I'll give you a testimony and then we're going to go into it. One day I went somewhere with a friend to preach in a foreign country and we were coming back. And some of you may have heard this before. And we got to the airport on our return. This was in the Philippines after a long crusade and everything. And then I realized that the flight from the Philippines to Los Angeles, you know, then the flight from Los Angeles to Phoenix, there would be another 8 hours in between. For some reason, I didn't catch that before. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we got to wait another 8 hours when we get there. I could almost walk to Phoenix. You know, after being so weary after 2 weeks on the mission field and everything. So I said to the brother, well, let's look it up and see if we any flight. So I pull out the computer, my laptop, we find some flight that has a tight connection. And I'm like, why didn't they put us on this one? Well, maybe because they thought the connection was too tight. So I pull out this scripture. I say to this brother, we're in the airport. I say, you know, the scripture says, if any two of you shall agree as touching. I know what touching means. Touching means concerning. But I said, look, let me literally touch, you know, touch this flight. I put my hand on it. He was looking at me kind of, but he knows, I believe. So he said, yeah. So I put my hand on the thing in the computer. I said, I'm touching this. You touch this thing with me. We're going to get on that flight, which they couldn't put us on. I'm not waiting another 8 hours. So we get to Los Angeles. Everything is working contrary to that. You know, you have to, your first arrival anywhere in the United States, coming in, even if that's not your final entry or final stop, you still have to collect your luggage. That's just the way it is. And go through immigration, customs, all these things. And then, you know, check it in again to the next flight. All of that, you know, things started, they were cutting very close. And then I started hearing an announcement about, you know, back in the day, they would be saying, they were calling some names. You know, they were calling two names. Our name was not on that flight. We were just standby. I said, put us on this flight. They said, oh, you can't make it. I said, just put us on the flight. I said, well, you have to run. And then we're going to run. And then there's some, you know, police armed men standing there and checking everybody. And I'm like, what are you guys doing here? I got a flight to catch. You know, you got to go through this. So anyway, and we're trying to run to this place. I'm hearing some announcement. You know, they're waiting for two people. They say, you know, they call out their name. They say, the flight is now closing. It's your last call. I said to my friend, they won't show. Those two seats are for us. So we're running. We're out of breath. We got to the gate. The thing was closing. And the agent was still announcing those two names. I go up. I say, they're not coming. Those seats are for us. And look at me funny. Well, they didn't come. They let us in the flight. You know, praise God. Because why? Took the word literally. Just take it like that. You know, and we got to Phoenix 6 hours ahead of the, you know, 6 hour wait that we would have had, or 8 hour wait that we would have had, you know. So take the word of God literally. You know, I've gone to my backyard, a tree died. I pull out a scripture in Job chapter 14 and verse 7. I say, there is hope of a tree, you know, though it be dead and rotten in the earth, and so on and so forth. Through the scent of water, it'll bud again. I throw some water on the thing, and I say, well, that's your scent of water. Hallelujah. I move up. The tree is growing and flourishing. Glory to God. You know, so take that word of God literally. Find the scripture first. You know, I was able to do those things because of those scriptures. So enough of that. We're right at the top of the hour. That is the teaching. We're now going to practicalize it. So here's what we're going to do in a faith lab. You know, everybody has to participate. This is not just a teaching thing. It's a faith lab. You have to participate. So, you know, and here's how we're going to participate. You will say what it is that you are believing God for. And you will search the scriptures. If you don't have a scripture, we'll help you find a scripture for it. Yeah, we're all here. And we'll find a scripture, and then we'll go through this exercise of finding out whether you are persuaded that God is actually going to do it. Because sometimes people say, well, yeah, you know, maybe not. Well, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. It's not yea and nay, sometimes maybe, perhaps, or perhaps not. No. You know, so we'll find a promise together. And then when you leave this room, you practice that as well. Take your time. And if you don't know how to find a promise, use your computer or your phone. Do a search, Google and everything. Find a promise. It's all out there. Now, once you find a promise, take your time to persuade yourself that God is able to do it. Because he's done it before. You know, there's a song that we used to sing that says, what he's done for others. It's no secret what God has done. You do it again, something like that. And then bring it right back home to the situation at hand. Hallelujah. And then begin to confess it. That's why, look, and if it is a thing of sickness or healing, begin to behave like you are healed. You know, I never like to stay in bed when I'm sick. Even years ago when I was hospitalized for some terrible thing, you know, I had to have lung surgery. I refused to stay in bed. I'm not staying in bed. Glory to God. You know, act like you are healed. And that's why Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. Or Peter will pull up the band by his hand. Don't sit down there and say you are healed. If you are healed, then act like you are healed. Glory to God. If you are trying to get married, we talked about this yesterday, and a wonderful sister said she's preparing. Yes. You start preparing. Hallelujah. Start looking up your wedding dress and all these things and so forth. There's no husband anywhere. No one worry about it. Start preparing yourself and start getting yourself ready to be a virtuous woman. There's all kinds of things you have to learn. Same thing with the man. Start getting yourself ready. You know, whatever it is, start, you know, preparing. Glory to God. And if we believe that Christ is coming again, you see, that's the problem. Most people, they read it in the Bible. We are not persuaded. That's why we don't act like it. We are not really persuaded that Christ is coming. So we don't act like it. Well, if you believe that Christ is coming again, you better start acting like it. Clean house. Hallelujah. Set your house in order. You know, and start acting like he's coming. And start confessing it too, saying to people, Jesus is coming soon. Glory to God. Jesus was confessing his resurrection too before he went there. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. He had to confess it. He speaking it out, confessing it. What will happen? You know, and so forth. I mean, when the disciples say, no, that's not going to happen. They say, no, get away from me, Satan. Told Peter, I'm doing this. I'm confessing it ahead of time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's how you do it, folks. So, here's what we're going to do. If you are in the room and you are want to participate in this, I want to throw it open for folks to come to the stage. We're going to do this together. It's a faith lab. I don't think you're going to sit down in the audience. No. Come on to the stage. You know, let's do this together. Hallelujah. You have a cloud of witnesses here, and we're going to help you find. I'm going to take my time for this room today. I'm not going anywhere. Make sure everybody gets the benefit out of this. You know, come up and give the prayer request. And we're going to find a promise together. And then we're going to walk through this thing. It's called a faith lab. And when we finish, you're going to start confessing it. It's that simple. I'm going to interview you and ask you a couple of questions. Or maybe a couple, maybe more. You know, and then, you know, let's see if you can turn around and start confessing the thing. And trust me, folks, this thing works. I practice it many, many years. And I've also been teaching it, and it works. If it's your first time, I invite you, come to stage. How do I come to stage? Raise your hand. You know, don't be shy. I'm not asking you to come here and, you know, speak for a long time. But we're going to do this together. And you also have to follow the instructions. You got to follow my instructions in the room today. But this is how the Holy Spirit asked me to do this room when I do it. You know, you can't hide and say, I don't want to participate. It doesn't work like that. You got to come and you got to participate. You got to put your faith out there. You can't do it in secret. You know, Joshua didn't go to the corner and say to the sun and the moon in secret. No, he said it in the presence of everybody. Thou sun, stand still. You know, over there, and thou moon, stand still over there. Got some business to finish here. You know, and my goodness, the Lord honored his word like nobody else. You know, so we're not doing this in secret. We're doing it plainly today. But everybody has their thing. Some people still say, well, despite all that I've said to try to encourage them to come, say, well, I still can't. I still don't want to come. Oh, that's okay. You know, we'll extend the grace to you to not come. But post your thing in the chat room and we will find a promise for you. We got to do this. And then we're going to, but the best thing for you to do is to be on stage. That's the best way today. Trust me. But anyway, let me see if anybody is raising their hands. You know, so raise your hands now so you can come to stage. I only have about 4 people on stage. And I'm sure they're not the only ones that want to participate in this. So I want to see those hands come up. Let those hands come up. While you are doing that, I'm going to pray over the room and then we'll go into the next phase. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we have been able to share this lesson and share this teaching. Now we put it into the hands of the people. Now let the people engage with your word in the name of Jesus. Remember, Jesus broke the bread and put it into the hands of the disciples. And the disciples had to do something with that bread for it to multiply. Now we have spoken the word and broken the bread of life, and we're putting it into your hands right now. And you got to do something, you know, for it to bring forth the fruit. So Lord, we thank you and we give you the praise. Encourage everybody, Lord. Encourage them to come and do this and not to let the devil steal their blessing. Glory to God. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I see a few hands in the chat room, I mean, sorry, in the hand raising thing, you know, and I want you to come, you know, and let me see if there's anything also in the chat room. Some people say, well, I can't come and all that and so forth, but they will repeat where they are. That's good too. But you must participate wherever you are. You know, this is the way. Find a place where you can participate in this. You don't just believe it in your heart. You are going to go through the exercise. You are going to have to speak it out with your mouth at some point. And then after this room, you go out and act like it all the days until you actually see the realization of that thing. You know, so join in this morning. Glory to God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Those of you who are on stage now, welcome. Let me quickly acknowledge everybody. And I want you to be relaxed. Don't be tensed up. You know, be relaxed. It's a thing you may, you know, just be relaxed. If you're tensed up when you're trying to ride that bicycle, you're going to fall off. But when you fall off, get up again, you know. So, you know, but really relaxed. This is a good thing. Once you practice, you become skillful in the word of righteousness. You know, we don't want you to be unskillful. So be relaxed. All right. Everybody, welcome to the room. Rafael, welcome. Come on up to the stage. And everybody else, you know, while you're thinking about it, maybe you'll gather some confidence when you see others coming. That's how it is. Even on the ground when we call the prayer line. You know, everybody waiting for somebody else to step out first. Well, don't let somebody step out ahead of you and get your blessing. You know, you go through the crowd. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, she would not be denied. She pushed everybody aside, got there first. And Jesus said, who touched me? And said, well, are you kidding? With all these people around you, you say, yeah, but somebody touched me. That's a different touch. May that be you this morning. Come on to the stage. All right. Thank you. Those of you who are here. Let's do this. You know, I want you, here's what we are going to do. Let's believe the Lord together for one thing. Now, zero in on the thing. You may have 10 things. We don't have time to do all 10 things. But use the same principle after this room for the other things. But let's do one thing together. You know, one thing. Zero in on it. Don't be vague. Be specific. And then we're going to pull out some promise together. I have some blanket promises that covers everything in case I can't find anything specific. Most of the time I find specific promises, but there are also blanket promises. Jesus has the ability to give blanket promise because he has the capacity and he can do it. And he's not afraid of what you're going to ask. As long as it's within his will, he can do it. And then some. Hallelujah. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power. Where's that power coming from? From the word. The word is where the power comes from.